We'll turn again in God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And in the verse 12, it says, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the Lord's truth, and let us then ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the living and abiding Word of God, and we ask for help to be given today as we open up the Scriptures together. O Lord, come, we pray, and speak to our waiting hearts. O Lord, we ask that the truth of Scripture will indeed be impressed upon us today. O Lord, encourage every believer. Oh Lord, open the eyes of the unconverted, and therefore we look to Thee for that mighty help of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. As Noah stepped out of the ark, he was a man that was greatly privileged. How his heart in past times had been vexed over the violence and wickedness that surrounded him. But initially, when he left the ark, he entered into a very different world than the one he had known before. So initially, he was not surrounded by that violence and wickedness. Physically, the landscapes were very different, and the weather was going to be different. There were certainly going to be many challenges ahead for Noah, and yet he could step out in spite of those challenges, knowing that he could rest on the promises of God. Now, while there were great changes in this new world, if we were to refer to it in that way, there were also some similarities. And we see that in the commandments and information that is revealed at the beginning of this chapter 9. Remember how in Eden, Adam and Eve were told that they could not eat, were to eat of all of the trees of the garden. They could eat of every tree, but with one exception, they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Noah came out of the ark, he was told that now man could eat meat. And yet there was a great prohibition put. For we read there in verse 4, "But the flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." And so he was prohibited from partaking of the blood. And of course, the details that we have there, "the flesh with the life thereof," became the very basis of a part of the Mosaic law that was to be revealed later. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and the pouring out of blood then signifies life-giving. And of course, there is great gospel truth in that then, that as Christ's blood was shed, that it signified this outpouring of life, life-giving. And we also have details here concerning dominion. Remember how in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it speaks of God making man in his image, and that he would have dominion over every creature. And we have this idea of dominion expressed in verse 2, chapter 9, verse 2, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth." And so the natural fears that the animals would have of man would be an expression of that truth of Genesis 1, that man was to have dominion over the creatures. And so though the flood had come because of man's sin, yet man still remained in that position of dominion. Noah was also told that there was to be a multiplying. Verse 1, God blessed Noah and the sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Verse 7, and you be ye fruitful and multiply. And you'll remember that those are words that were addressed to Adam, to man, at the creation. And so this original mandate was reaffirmed. Man is to multiply. And then also that detail that we have in Genesis 1:26, man is made in God's image, was reaffirmed here in Genesis chapter 9. And because in verse 5 and verse 6, we read here of the Lord speaking of a capital punishment. Surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And so as we read of capital punishment here, the basis of it is that Genesis 1 truth, that God made man in his image. And this passage makes it clear then, and this was again affirmed in the Levitical law, that if an animal killed a man, the animal was to be put to death. If a man killed another man, that man was to be put to death. And the reason was this, that the one that was murdered was made in the image of God. And therefore, the reason that God gave for capital punishment here at the very beginning was not merely that capital punishment was a deterrent. Now, it is to be a deterrent, of course. But the reason is, man is made in the image of God. And therefore, those that argue against capital punishment on the basis that it's not the deterrent that some have hoped that it would be, is not actually a valid argument. The reason God gives is that man is made in God's image, and the murderer, having despised that principle, his own life then is to be taken. And of course, in that detail, Noah then was seeing something very tragic, that murder was going to return. And while the flood then had brought great change, there would one day have to be another renewal. That is, the world one day would have to be destroyed by fire at our Lord's return. And this new world then, it points forward to the need of another great renewing in our Lord's return. And so there are these parallels that I've mentioned in these instructions given to Noah. They parallel with instructions given to Adam. But we also have a great contrast. For when God dealt with Adam, God gave Adam a law, and with it a promise. Eat of all the trees. One tree you're not to eat of it. If you obey, you will live. If you disobey, you will die. And God dealt with Adam then in a covenant, but we could call it a covenant of works. You'll only enjoy the blessing. You'll only enjoy the life if you obey. And here in Genesis chapter 9, God so clearly dealt with Noah in terms of a covenant, but it was a great covenant of grace. And God speaks then of this covenant enduring, even despite man's disobedience. There are aspects of this covenant that relate to all mankind. In a sense, every person born into the world still benefits from this covenant with Noah. And because it says in verse 9, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." Yesterday, up this way, there was a beautiful rainbow, which is, of course, the sign of this covenant with Noah. And the rainbow wasn't just for Christians. The rainbow was for all. Because this covenant is for all men in a certain sense. It is then part of what we call God's common grace. And every time the rainbow is seen, it is a reminder that God is not going to destroy the earth again with a universal flood. There will sometimes be localized floods. But God holds his wrath back, and the earth in its entirety is not going to be destroyed again by a flood. And therefore this covenant and the sign of it are related to God's covenant, or God's common grace. But this covenant, it also points us to God's special grace. For as I've said, God sealed this covenant with the token, the sign of the rainbow. And as God deals with men today, God draws a portion of mankind to himself. And he seals that covenant with what we might refer to as a rainbow. And so God deals with man in grace, in what we could call a covenant of grace. And that covenant is sealed with the rainbow, that is Christ himself. Christ is the believer's rainbow. If you could turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, the chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and the verse 28. And it says here, "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain," so it is speaking of the rainbow, "so was the appearance of the brightness round about." This is what Ezekiel is seeing in this vision. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." And many of you will be familiar that that particular phrase, "the glory of the Lord," is actually a title. It's a title of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore that day, as there was this appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, this rainbow was symbolic of Christ himself in this particular vision. Now that particular interpretation is strengthened when we look at the book of Revelation. Unfortunately, we don't have time to exegete all of these passages, but I'll mention them to you. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and the verse 2. Revelation 4 and the verse 2. And this time John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And the throne surely speaks to us of justice. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." And the rainbow there, it brings us then to see that this justice has been satisfied. And we'll come to this in a moment or two. And we see then this idea of grace. But there is this rainbow, and it's all centered upon Christ. Revelation chapter 10, Revelation 10 verse 2. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." And again, I believe that this is Christ that is in view. And so then, as we have in Genesis this rainbow that is a token of common grace, it does direct us to God's saving grace. It directs us to God's plan to save a portion of mankind through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Genesis chapter 9, why was the rainbow given? It was given to
alleviate fear.
For surely as Noah looked into the sky and saw the rainbow, what else did he see? He saw clouds. Do you think of Noah? As he had seen clouds in the past, or certainly was aware that clouds were gathering, it signified the coming of a flood that would bring destruction. But now as he looked and he saw the clouds, natural fears would arise, but then his fears could be alleviated because there was a rainbow. And God was promising, yes, the clouds gather, but the earth will not be destroyed by a flood. And therefore, in the life of the believer, clouds gather. We see indications of the wrath of God. We see indications of the holiness and justice of God. And we might feel like, no, is the Lord going to destroy me? I'm deserving of it. And yet the one who is in Christ is directed, as it were, to look at the rainbow. Look at Jesus Christ himself. And in looking at that great token of God's covenant dealings, our fears are allayed. We sang earlier, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. And God has given us the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they are given to remind us of God's covenant dealings. But they direct us ultimately to the great seal of the covenant, Christ himself. So we're looking here to the child of God being under a covenant, and thereby fears are dispelled. I want to see, first of all, the design of the covenant. For as we think of this covenant in Genesis chapter 9, it does very clearly direct us to God's covenant dealings with sinners today. Now, as God spoke of this covenant with Noah, God did not say to Noah, we need to organize a time that we sit down together and we come up with some type of agreement together, and then we'll both sign in the dotted line. That is not what happened. Rather, God spoke and God said to Noah, I have established a covenant. Verse 9. Behold, I establish my covenant with you. So, in the mere human realm, when we hear of covenants, we normally think of people sitting down and making a treaty or an agreement together, and it's negotiated. But when we read of covenants of God, they are not negotiated with man. God doesn't come to a drawing board. But rather, God's covenants are revealed to man. God sets the terms. So God established this covenant, and as the English word suggests, it has this idea, God set it up. God set it up. And so it was grace that first moved God to have merciful dealings with Noah. We saw that in those words, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And again, then it was grace that caused God to come with these words concerning the covenant. God did not owe Noah anything. But yet he said, I establish my covenant with you. As we think then of God's gracious dealings with man in salvation, God does not deal in covenant because he is under some type of external obligation. And so God does not look at a people and say, there is a people that are so good and so worthy and so deserving, and therefore I must enter into a covenant with them. Not at all. God sees a people who are utterly unworthy, undeserving. And yet he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So it's not I will have mercy in the special or the good, but I will show my mercy even to the undeserving. Now this truth is for the allaying of our fears. You see, next time we're going to come and look at Noah and see Noah falling into sin. And you imagine Noah on this day at the beginning of Genesis chapter 9 looking and seeing the rainbow. If he was to think God did this because of my works, that God saw there's something attractive about me, where was his faith going to be at the end of Genesis chapter 9? Even when he repented, his case would be hopeless. But you see, as he saw that God dealt with him in grace from the beginning, he need not despair that at the end of the chapter, as Noah, I'm sure, was in deep contrition, he could rejoice in this, that God first dealt with me in grace, and God still deals with me in grace. God's design was, I reveal the covenant. This was for the laying of fear. And you see, if in our folly we ever thought that God somehow was moved by our good deeds, which of course we lack, but if in our folly we thought that God was moved by our good deeds, where is our confidence in the day that we can only see the ugliness of our sin? We would be in despair. God then has revealed Christ. We are, as it were, to look on God's rainbow. And like Noah, we can say, I was undeserving 120 years ago for Noah. I was undeserving when I first met the Lord. But God's love has persevered. We are utterly undeserving. Now, I mentioned that God is under no external obligation to do anything for the sinner. And yet God voluntarily puts himself under obligation. So man doesn't put God under obligation, but God voluntarily puts himself under obligation. And what do I mean by that? God enters into covenant. And so as God says, behold, I establish my covenant. As God cannot lie, he will never break his covenant. And so God did not owe Noah anything. And yet you and I know today that God will not destroy this earth by a flood. Because God is true to his word. You see, while you and I don't have any entitlement from anything from God by our natural state, when God intervenes and saves, he binds himself by his own covenant promises. You remember in the book of Hebrews, we read of that where the Lord says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And we read the word covenant in that chapter. God holds himself to his own solemn promise. Now that is made most beautifully clear in this chapter, Genesis chapter 9. If you look with me at verse 14. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth. Remember, this is God speaking. And the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And we could look at those words. The bow shall be seen in the cloud. And we might say, well, who sees it? Of course, Noah would see it. We see it today. But notice in verse 15, and I, God will remember, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now God does not forget. But yet the Lord said to Noah here, the cloud is there, as a great symbol. I bind myself to this covenant. When you look on it, remember this. God looks in the rainbow. And as God looks in the rainbow, he does not forget his promise. As he made this covenant, he cannot lie. He is true to his word. How are we to understand this then in the gospel? Jesus Christ is the rainbow. The Father looks on Christ. Remember Christ, he ascended up into heaven. He pleads there in the merits of his own blood. And as he does so, the Father looks in the Son. And he reminds himself, as it were, not that God needs to be reminded, but God cannot forget the work of his Son. This is, men and women, far the great allaying of our fears. It's shown in that Passover scene, again so beautifully. Remember how the blood was to be applied to the doorposts. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when the Lord sees the blood of Christ applied to his people, when that person is truly found in Jesus Christ, the Father remembers his own covenant promise. He cannot forget it. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. It's not a license to sin. In fact, it's transforming. It's to transform us into a life of holiness. If this is how God sees me, how can I do anything else than give my all to live for God? I want you to see that in this design, God set the terms, and God sees to it that he honors those terms. This is for the laying of our fears. But I want to see then, secondly, the display of the covenant. The rainbow, as the sign of the covenant, was displayed and is displayed in the cloud in the sky. And we can think then of the rainbow's position. The rainbow's position. It is suspended between heaven and earth. And as the rainbow reminds us of Jesus Christ, how his very position provides a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator between God and man, between heaven and earth. Remember how he is fully God. And yet the one who is fully God came to possess a true humanity, very God, a very God, and yet made flesh. Here's one of the reasons why the bodily resurrection was so vital. The bodily ascension of Christ was so vital that he would remain that mediator. Remember today when he appears in glory as our high priest, he is the one who is God manifest in flesh. He stands between God and man, this rainbow. We not only have the rainbow's position, we have the rainbow's formation. And I'm not going to get into the physics of the formation of a rainbow, chiefly because I couldn't describe it properly to you. But in layman's terms, when do we have a rainbow? When the sun shines in raindrops or in some other form of precipitation. So there has to be these two vital elements. There has to be water and there has to be sunshine. Now, as we think of those two aspects, the sun, sunshine, and rain, water, in our minds, they seem to be competing aspects of nature. One, we might say, speaks of favor, sunshine. The other we might think of as wrath, the rain, the storm. As we think then of the very formation of the rainbow, it reminds us of the wonder of God's own person. God is a God of justice. God is a God of holiness, of wrath, We see then the rain, the storm. But God is also a God of favor, of love. We see the sunshine. And in the mind of man, those matters seem to be irreconcilable. And that is why man in his natural state usually only thinks of one of them. And in our time, man usually only thinks of the love of God. He ignores the wrath of God. And he has this idea, if God is a God of love, God can just turn a blind eye to my sin. He has failed to consider that justice must be meted out. God must be true to himself. But how can those two truths be seen in harmony? How can we see God's wrath and God's love at the same time? We see it in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the demands of God's wrath are met, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Christ then was punished for sin. But we also see God's great love. God commendeth, or God demonstrated his love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the definition of God's love is not that he ignores sin. It's not that God lets the sinner off the hook. But rather, it is that there has been a way found for love and justice to meet on the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, this idea is seen in the rainbow. Not only in its formation, but even in the very colours. You think of the first colours, the red, the orange, the yellow, the colours of fire. But the other end of the spectrum, we have the blue shades. Speaking surely of heaven. And again, there's this idea of justice and mercy. Fire and love, but they converge, as it were, in the green. And remember that rainbow in the book of Revelation is spoken of only as the emerald, the green. Justice and mercy have met. And here is the gospel then being presented afresh to Noah. We saw this last week at the altar. God's anger was there. The substitute had to be completely burned up by the fire. But then there was also the mercy. Noah and his family would go free. And so the Lord, as if the Lord was saying to Noah, what you've seen at the altar, it continues. The gospel message remains. It's there in the very clouds. Therefore today, as we think of the display of the rainbow, it's to point us to the gospel itself for the allaying of our fears. If you look with me at verse 14, it says, it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth. I bring a cloud over the earth. I want you to think of those words in relation to the child of God. The Lord in the sovereignty brings a cloud over us. There are times, many times, when we experience times of darkness, times of deep trial, times of opposition, times of discipline. We could say the Lord is bringing the cloud. The Lord is superintending all things. And ultimately it's working for our good, though we don't see it at the time necessarily. Hebrews 12 verse 5. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise when the cloud comes, we could say. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so, here is one of the blessings. In your time of trouble, you look and you see the cloud and you have no trouble seeing it. You can see all the problems. You can see all the trials, and you have no trouble outlining the difficulties that you're facing at that time. But what is the Lord saying? Look again and see the rainbow. See that the sun, as it were, of God's favour is shining on that cloud. It's all for your good. Again, in Hebrews 12, where it speaks of that chastening, it says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Which of us really enjoys being in a time of trial? But it says then, "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." It's for our own good. It's for our own blessing. Child of God, then today, let us not just see the clouds that the Lord brings, but let us see Christ in the midst of our troubles. And it's through this then that we are built up. And you see, if our life was a life of ease, we would be full of carelessness. We're so often full of carelessness even when we have trouble. And what would it be like if we had no trouble? And the Lord brings the cloud then, that we might look and see the rainbow. And oh, may the Lord be pleased to show us afresh the rainbow, that through the cloud we might grow in Christ. The design of the rainbow, the display of it. And I want to see finally the duration of this covenant. Verse 12, it says, "God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Not just for you, Noah, and your sons, but for perpetual generations. And look at me at verse 22 of the previous chapter, the end of verse 8. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." And these words are speaking of how, right until the Lord returns, there will be the pattern of the seasons, of day and night, heat and warmth, rain and sunshine. This pattern endures right then until the Lord returns. We need to remember that, of course, today. It won't be carbon dioxide from the power stations that brings this earth to an end. It won't be the methane from the cows. It won't be the volcanoes either, that the greenies always seem to ignore. Nor will it be a meteor. God will bring this earth to an end in its present form in His time. Until then, these words stand, "while the earth remaineth." And as long as the earth remains in its present form, there will then be the rainbow. Because the covenant endures. And what a blessing this is to be then for the people of God. That God's covenant endures. I am subject to change. Yet the covenant of God stands. Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The blood of the everlasting covenant. Men and women, as God looked upon you in favor the day of your conversion, the Lord still looks favorably. Because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. At the beginning of the meeting, I read words in Isaiah 54. "This is as the waters of Noah unto me. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. And for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed and your whole life may fall apart. But God says, if you're a child of God, the covenant of peace endures. Isaiah 54 verse 10. And the Lord not only said that, but then he added, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Oh, child of God, today hear it. It's not merely the word of a preacher. It's the word of God to your soul. The covenant of peace will not be taken away. The rainbow then was put for perpetual generations to point to you that God's covenant stands right until the day when you depart from this scene of time and beyond it, right into the new age. When our Lord comes again in great power and glory, when we have the new heaven and the new earth, God's covenant shall forever stand. None can displace Christ before it, and none will displace Christ then. May our eyes then today be lifted afresh to him. Maybe there's one in the meeting, and you're still unconverted. Surely on the basis of this chapter, the question has to be asked, how can you dare live another moment without the Lord? How could Noah dare descend that mountain without the rainbow? He couldn't. The clouds would have driven him to utter despair. How can you dare to live a moment without being in the shadow of Jesus Christ? How can you dare to live knowing the justice of a holy God, you're deserving of eternal fire? Oh, today, sinner, flee to Jesus Christ. Flee from that wrath that is to come. Escape, as it were, the colours of fire and come to the green. The place of the cross where love and justice have met. We trust the Lord will bless his word today to all of our hearts. Amen.